Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
I'll be reading from Matthew 5, 30 through 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
I just want to say before we start, I want to pray. Sister Denise just let me know that her mother just went into the hospital, Albert Einstein Hospital. So we want to extend prayers for her, on her behalf, and that it's a tough thing. And also for me, I lost a good buddy of mine, Brother Danny Diaz. Some of y'all know Brother Danny. He's done some of our, gave a little talk with us, Sister Bridget, a few months ago. And he and I worked on many different kind of causes and events for immigrant worker rights and a few other things. And he was part of the Mike Institute. Passed away in his sleep this past week after giving a sermon preaching at City Hall on behalf of wage theft. And I was shocked because his mother and sister didn't let me know about it until I found about it on Facebook. You know, so it's just prayer for his family as well. We're continuing a discussion today. This topic, salt and light and swimming upstream. What a horrible title for a sermon. I mean, a horrible title. I mean, it is. I mean, I wrote it. I don't even like it. But it just might be a good title for a conversation, which is what I kind of want to have, just sort of a conversation, Lord willing. I think we've been reflecting on the national landscape in our Sunday morning Bible class for the past 2 weeks, and also in our Community Hope Ministry. Reflecting on, you know, the tragedies in Dallas and Louisiana, Minneapolis, Atlanta now, France and Turkey, and also this morning, there was something happening this morning as well in Baton Rouge again, which is horrible. But we were talking about that, and I've actually asked people in the class to sort of give me some feedback, what do you feel? What do you think? And so maybe, you know, some of those reflections, some of those things may, you may hear them as well. Because I think two heads are better than one with the discussion. And I thank them for their input. And I just want to mention before we have our conversation and discuss that, you know, each discussion, each conversation, each reflection is always it's part of one's own socialization, how you socialize and how you interpret. So sometimes those things may be different. You may feel differently than me, and that's okay. Amen?
Amen.
Wait a minute. Let me say that again. You may feel differently from me, and that's okay. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. And, you know, if we can't discuss and worship and pray together in a family of faith, then, you know, where can we do it? Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Implied in these words, I believe, are the question is the question. What is the believer's relationship to culture and the world? Is it to withdraw, to maintain biblical purity, and not become contaminated by culture or the world? Is it to take culture by force and force people to become followers? I think those are interesting questions. I think Jesus is saying to followers, just be who you are already in him. And by doing so, culture and the world will benefit by your very presence. You will add flavor. You will preserve what is good about it. You will shine light and do good and bring light to darkness. And you will illuminate and reveal what is already happening and what can happen in me. That's what I believe Jesus is saying. I believe Jesus says to the world and to culture that we will be benefited, they will be benefited by the presence of followers, regardless of how culture treats the followers. And that's part of the swimming upstream part, I think. We said this earlier in our class, and I'm just repeating some of the same things. You know, salt and light is not predicated on how people understand or even wanting to be benefited by salt and light. People of faith will face pressure, be tempted to sort of resist being salt and light by resist being meekful, resist being poor in spirit, resist mourning with those who mourn. I mean, that's how we're socialized. We think we're socialized that way. And being salt and light sometimes goes against that grain. One of my goals here in this discussion, Lord willing, is to be very specific as I can as to what salt and light looks like in this cultural landscape, in the face of tragedy, in the face of fear, in the face of hatred, in the face of apathy, in the face of France and Turkey and Dallas and Minneapolis and Baton Rouge. Salt and light. What does that mean in these contexts? I think specifically, we can't wave a magic wand and undo tragedy. We can't force people to stop hating and stop destroying, and we can't destroy the desire to kill. And this is very challenging. But I believe we said earlier in our class that this idea of a sacred empathy, a sacred empathy in a way that followers can be salt and light to people in the face of tragedy. Now, some of this may sound a little negative, and forgive me if it does so. I don't mean to sound too dire, and we'll get back to our blue skies and rainbows a little bit later. But I just wanted to reflect on what we talked about in the class today, this idea that in sacred empathy, you seek to prayerfully join with victims, right, as they mourn. And I think you're creative enough to say, okay, what has happened? You research, you find out what's going on, and you say, well, you imagine what that must be like in those communities, in those situations. And you ask God, you beg God to say, I want to join in that mourning. I want to join in prayer. And then once you do that, then you pray from that space. Now that sounds does that sound too far-fetched? Amen? No? Okay. Somebody said no. It's good. That's probably be a 1%, I think. I'm kidding. I think this idea of joining in this space of mourning, it focuses the prayer. And I guess, the prayer rolls from that space. Also in that space, I think being salt and light, I think it dictates that you extend another mournful prayer, another divine empathy set prayer to the perpetrators of evil, to those who do heinous acts, from individuals to groups. and you pray for forgiveness. But I think it just, you know, I like this idea of being informed as to find out what's really happening. What's the engine moving the train? And then you pray from that space as well. I think sometimes the prayer of forgiveness and even the term when a national tragedy happens, sort of, you know, that doesn't get, is not amplified enough. But I think it should be amplified in communities of faith. Amen? I think that should be, thank you, Joshua. Teach a child, right? I think with this anguish, and I'm being redundant here, but I was praying about this the other night, and I was just reflecting on just, I was reading, I was researching, I was looking at some of the regions, particularly in France and Turkey. I was like kind of just looking at that, and you know, and what came to mind was, heartbroken. It's okay to be heartbroken. Then I prayed, oh, Lord, crying out. I think that's a different kind of salt and light witness. But salt and light nonetheless, amen? Crying out to the Lord. And then when I prayed for forgiveness, I tried to imagine the perpetrator, or perpetrators. Try to imagine their kind of life history and their timeline. It requires some work. It took about a half hour, you know. And I just, I got in there, and it was tough. It scared me. But I think that was, to me, a different way of being salt and light in the face of tragedy. It's challenging. I actually asked God to burden my heart. Burden me with the mourning that people might be feeling. Burden me with the families of the police officers who were shot in Dallas. Burden me with the mourning of Brother Sterling or Philandro. And burden me with that, because I want to feel that. I don't want to retreat from that. That's a challenging kind of thing. It doesn't really set well in gatherings. And I believe also it's important, this psychology of salt and witness, salt and light witness, to sort of ask the Lord to help you discover again what's really the engine moving the train. What is, you know, as followers mourn in prayer and divine empathy, ask what's happening nationally? What's happening culturally in those communities? What's really happening there? And, you know, I think that's sort of to be informed. It's kind of hard to be a light to the world and to be salt and light if you're not really connected to anything. Amen? I mean, I had to actually, you know, look, research, not just on Google, you know, but just do papers, articles, and see and follow what's been happening in France. What's been happening in Turkey? What's happening? And you know what's happening all over, and say, okay, so now when I pray for something, this is what I'm praying for right here, specifically, and that just was really meaningful to me. Where is the animosity coming from? That informed kind of research, if you will, that sort of this divine empathy can only enhance prayer. Amen. It's focused. It's not random. It's sort of it's as deliberate as Christ is with me. And with me, Christ is very focused. He's very deliberate. You say, hey, Carl, I want to pray. He said, no, you want to pray for this right now because this is a default in your character. I want to pray for that. I want to intercede with you for that. And I think that's, by modeling, he asks us to do that to our brothers and sisters and those around the world. Even though it doesn't feel comfortable sometimes. Amen? You know, it's a challenge sometimes at swimming upstream, because when you recognize that sometimes when you socialize, you're not socialized sort of to do that. I mean, it doesn't, you know, praying for terrorists and praying for killers and it doesn't roll off your tongue. You know, it doesn't do well on Facebook. It just... It's very, very tough. You know, in the wake of the shootings in Baton Rouge and Minneapolis and Atlanta and Dallas and here in America, there was so much emotion, so many tears, so much polarizing, so many familiar narratives, gun violence, excessive force, reasonable fear, Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, protests, racial fragmentation, lots of denial, and lots of silence. There were all these kind of factors, stirring the pot there. And these are some of the questions we talked about in our class. And I just wonder, in that situation, what does a salt and light witness look like in that situation? Does Jesus speak specifically to those situations as well? Does he? Uh-oh. Should I get the mic? Does he? How? I can take it.
By example.
By example. Okay. Amen. Anybody else? How does he speak to those situations? No applause, please. It's challenging, isn't it? Now, there's a challenge here because we're in a church setting, because you probably know what you feel, but maybe I'm asking because it doesn't feel normal or feel kind of awkward. That's part of the challenge? Because sometimes with salt and light, it's uncomfortable. It's swimming upstream, like we're doing right now. Amen? And I think it's sort of those questions have to be asked. In addition to divine empathy on behalf of those who mourn, like the families and friends of those who were taken, it's also important to really ask, why some of the initial polarization? Now, I was talking earlier, and I think it's talking to Brother Lark, it's sort of, we look at the systems of disconnect, and I think that's important to ask. I mean, there is enough outrage to go around. We can be outraged for this, and we can be outraged for that. We don't really have to sort of split sides. I mean, if you can be outraged at excessive force and authority, and also be outraged at people who act to these lone wolf kind of, we can be obsessed, outraged at governments. There's enough to go around. So you don't have to say, well, if I'm for this, I can't be for this. I believe you can find equity among kind of concern. Amen? I think being salt and light teaches us that we can actually do more than one thing at one time. I think it's important. Sometimes a cultural idea and a viewpoint is that you can only, if you're against this, then you must be for this. If you're against this, then you must be for that. If you're against Black Lives Matter, you're for all police. Whatever the thing is. But I think, being salt and light, it shows the world that you actually have more capacity than that. Amen?
Amen?
I think I need to say it again. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Joshua. I believe a salt and light response is what is asking again, I'm being very redundant here specifically, purposefully, what is the engine driving the train? Why is there so much disconnect initially? Okay? What is the disconnect? And I just have to be honest. I mean, it's always challenged to speak of things that seem challenging and divisive in a community of faith. But, and this is, by the way, where most discussions in communities of faith and church responses to, like, Dallas and Minneapolis and Baton Rouge, it's where they kind of stop after the prayer, after the bulletin insert, and then they say, okay, let's move on, right? We don't say, well, why is there a disconnect? Why do certain communities feel this, certain communities feel that? The idea of systemic inequities, historical inequities in certain communities, other communities, high places, sometimes people have a fear of discovering that, wow, I might not actually agree with Brother Adam. If he told me what he really felt, then I might not like him anymore, right? So what do I do? Don't ask the question. I don't get to know you. We have coffee, see your lovely family, and we just say, nope, politics. I said last week, I remember some of y'all in the class last week, and nobody is closer to me than Garnetta, other than my wife. Sister Garnetta was a member here many years ago. She passed away a little while ago, and I just, I said, if she's not in heaven right now, I shouldn't even try going. You know what I mean? That she was, the wisdom from her mouth and her actions, it has informed me in many ways, and she's probably the wisest person I know, the smartest, the bravest person I know. But she said, Carl, you know, when my family, when I go home to Tennessee to my family, she told me one time I was visiting, I used to go over there a lot, and she said, we don't discuss politics or religion with my family. Because back then we were kind of going through the issue of women in church, and she said, we don't talk about it. I said, why? Because I want to get along. And I was thinking, and I just said, okay, but looking back on that, this saint, this person who I think she was wrong. You know what I mean? I think you don't get closer by not sort of exposing and talking about something. I love Garnetta, but I think she was wrong on that. If I can't do that with my brothers and sisters, then maybe I should go somewhere else, you know? Amen? And I think, you know, this discussion of this, of the systemic piece of understanding, or maybe that someone so may feel differently, is a real challenge. But I believe being a salt and light witness is a discerning witness. I believe followers of Jesus can ask hard questions and be uncomfortable and be salt and light to the community of faith and to the world. You know, why is this Sunday morning hour still so segregated after all this time? You know, why do people feel differently about, authority, police shootings? Why? In a faith community, sometimes it's a hard truth to know that how people feel about issues of policing in their communities is usually divided around issues of race. Is that a fair assessment?
Yeah.
Feeling one way, one group feeling another way. And I guess, when those feelings are like that, then you say, well, you may have brothers and sisters in the community who feel this way, who feel that way, and you don't share it. You kind of go on Facebook and do your thing there, and people can decide to like or not like. But here, there's a disconnect there. I believe salt and light to the world, to have the world benefit from Jesus' followers, means we be candid as a witness. Amen? The differences with different groups can really, really frustrate communities of faith, because sometimes the tendency is to say, in a church, we're past that. We've gone past that. We've had all this stuff, and, we've evolved socially and spiritually to where there are no distinctions, there are no black and white, there's no Asian, there's no Greek, there's just Jesus. Amen? And that's very powerful, very sweet. But the issue is sometimes, I guess, and when those distinctions pop up, they say, oh, there you go again. You brought it up again, Carl. And so then you kind of blame the person saying it, like me, right? It's not the issue that's dividing. It's people like me saying it because I brought it up. So then the lesson learned culturally is don't bring it up, right? I think not anymore. I mean, if some of y'all have been in my son's birth and, if I can't, share with you what I'm feeling, what I experience, and vice versa, you can't share with me what you're feeling, what you experience, then we have a kind of a plastic kind of relationship. I believe being a salt and light witness is going to the heart of a concern and allowing Jesus to illuminate and shed light on that concern. I think sometimes, you see it play out nationally, but I think we're really connected to a reconciliation paradigm, and that's a very powerful thing. Reconciliation, we're going to reconcile differences. We're going to reconcile the difference. Here's the difference. We're going to reconcile them, right? And that's a sweet, powerful thing. It's God-breathed. It's beautiful. But I think it's premature. I think reconciliation in this regard is very premature. I believe before reconciliation can happen, there must be repentance. There must be repentance, and then there must be repair. Repent of the fear of the other. Repent of the distrust of the other. Repentance of the feeling that one wants to worship being comfortable all the time and have no space in one's life where there is some tension. I think there needs to be some repentance in that area there. Repent for not taking Jesus at his word when he said, with God, all things are possible. And the repair. I think there's, before reconciliation can happen, there must be repair. And I mean a historical repair. I mean, I think that the goal to be salt and light is to be free with our fellow brothers and sisters. And this is tough. One way to sort of do that is to share openly and honestly how we've been impacted and been socialized racially. Cricket. No one's ever done that. You know, share how your racial identities are formed. How has that informed my political beliefs, my views on gender, my views on authority, policing, education? Because you know something? It has. It has informed every aspect of that. How has it informed yours? I mean, I just, as an African American, I can tell you that my racial identity has shaped just about everything that I can think of off the top of my head. You know, it has. As an African American, I can tell you this, my views on, you know, and I wonder, you know, that's part of my blackness, if you will. I think maybe, you know, for my white brother or sister, I would say, how has your whiteness affected your viewpoint? Now, that sounds tough, doesn't it? Does that sound racial when I say that? Does it?
No.
It doesn't? Okay, good. It does to me. It does to me, right? We just be honest. I mean, it does to me. I can say, well, as a black man, I feel about that. But how do you feel as a white? How do your whiteness? And you say, Brother Carl, there you go again. There you go again, bringing up distinctions. Why are you doing that? Well, then, if you look at how I view sometimes authority, governments, and police, it's going to come from some of this identity. But if you don't look at that identity, you won't know that. Amen? And vice versa, right? I think that kind of interplay, that conversation, that discussion, that God-breathed sort of empathy is salt and light to a community that is modeled to the world if we don't lose the saltiness and not be afraid to do it. I think understanding how there is difference is a beginning. And the key here is once we kind of reflect, share, I think grow close. First, you know what happens is usually you say you share, you let it all out, say, okay, we pray together, and then you say, well, wow, I don't know if I can really trust because he's, you know, he really feels that way. He feels a little funny about that, blah, 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 you know, all the polls and all this. He feels differently because he's black and he feels like he's white. Okay, you go through that, and there may be some distance initially. There probably will be some distance initially. Initially, you say, wow, I don't like them as much as I used to. But you know, but here's the thing. You believe in Jesus. Over time, he heals. Amen? Know that for a fact. And then you allow his identity to integrate your identity. I gotta say it again. You allow Christ's identity to integrate my black identity, your white identity, your Asian identity. He does that. And then from there, you have this divine empathy. You can join in mourning. You can join in prayer. You can say, you see me. I'm not some colorblind motif that sort of blended into the cosmic. No, I'm a product of my socialization just like you are. But Christ has integrated our identities and said, I give you this. And by the way, just for the record, I don't think that Jesus was ashamed of his Jewishness, by the way. I'm proud. I love being a black man, having a Jewish Messiah. I love that. Amen? I don't think he said, well, you know, I'm the Messiah. I'm Jewish, but it's not really who I am. I'm here. No, he said, I'm a Jew. He was an observant Jew as a Messiah. Somehow, does he absorb into this cosmic color? Come on. Maybe think that through. That's ridiculous. Sorry if I didn't offend anybody, but it is. I mean, I believe once Jesus integrates our identities, he integrates everything else. He teaches us how to respond. how to sort of push for policy, how to push for organization, how to pray, how to comfort. You know, sometimes it's really hard. I think it was just Alva said last week, I think it was profound, and I'm going to put it on the spot. No, actually, no. Well, I'll quote you, but not really talk at you, so that may be a little different. She was saying how sometimes it's hard to love people because you find out that you don't like them very much when you study the Bible with them, right? You were saying, no, did I misquote you? Okay. Well, no, she was saying sometimes it was challenging because in situations when you find out why people think, it may not be how you think, and that may be, and one reason it's hard to love when you have that kind of distance. And so I think what the thing was is sort of allowing Jesus to sort of bless that as well, you know. So I kind of cleaned it up a little bit, you know, sort of, you know. And I think this notion of Jesus integrating it all, every aspect of our lives, it's hard. And I know some of us don't want to have these discussions in church. I get it. I totally understand that. I get it. I hear it all the time. You know, everybody knows Brother Carl. You know, the stuff I hear from people, Brother Carl, you know, I hear it through text or phone. Say, Brother Carl, you know, this is not a place for that. We're you know, and I hear it from people I love dearly. And I say, well, I kind of disagree with that. But we love each other. But, you know, and it's a tough thing. The salt and light witness that Jesus asks us to be is a humbling witness. It allows us to abandon sort of this our privilege, you know, even Christian privilege, you know, to sort of say that we're not part of that, we're above that. It says, join in this salt and light to the world, shine light in darkness. You know, if I'm shining a light in darkness, I got to be over in the darkness to shine a light in it. I mean, I can't shine it over here. It's on, but you don't see it. You see it now. And just sort of boldly proclaim that. I mean, it's not like Jesus said doing something that he didn't do. He did it. Amen? Amen. I think Jesus is teaching us constantly how to be better salt and light. Amen? Amen. I think Jesus is teaching us how to respond in ways that goes to the heart of an issue and not just cosmetically. Although, that's a nice start, cosmetically. You know, but I just sort of, I think this idea of the heart issue, I'm 48. And for me, you know, when you get a little older, your tolerance for stuff that is kind of frivolous, in your opinion, just goes out the window. I just, you know, sometimes it's really hard to have a lot of, you know, people who, you have a circle, you want to expand the circle, but you know, I can talk about the Knicks for so much. You know what I mean? I'm concerned about, you know, for me and my family, my church family, Community of Hope members, you know, people in the Community of Hope who are struggling with poverty and homelessness. They deal with issues of authority and fear all the time. It's traumatic to them, right? It's traumatic. And I want to hear, and so I can't close my head to that anymore. I can't do it. Actually, I won't do it. Amen? I just can't do it. I have to sort of be, you know, and I think Jesus is saying, it can be done because I did it. And sometimes I feel as though sometimes I feel we're shackled sometimes as a community. And that really bothers me a little bit. And I love this community. I've been so blessed with people here that I can't possibly imagine. I'm literally, my life is better from you people. You people. It's my Ross Perot impression. No, I'm kidding. I feel blessed by you. But I feel sometimes I feel shackled sometimes as well that I want to share more. Go a little deeper to see me, to see you, you know? Sometimes I know brothers and sisters who like to talk a lot. I'll call them up. I know, brother, that'll be a half hour. But you got to do it. Amen? They're part of you. You're part of them. So these lines of demarcation, they exist. We shouldn't pretend like they don't. They shape our views of police, our views of race. But Jesus says, I'm giving you an identity as well. And that identity is how you see everything else. I think that's to me, one of the salt and light kind of witnesses that we don't talk about enough, the psychology of salt and light. I know we want to pray, we can take up a collection, we can do that, which is great, but what is the engine driving the train? Mourning with mourners, entering in that space, begging God for the burden, praying for forgiveness of sin, praying for those who perpetrate evil, breaking down lines of demarcation, explaining to you how my black socialization affects my viewpoint.
hearing how your white viewpoint, social relations affects your viewpoint, and letting the Lord integrate both of those. Amen? So, we're going to stand. And by the way, you've been very patient, by the way. We're going to stand, and we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. Okay? Now, I don't think God minds what version you use. Some may use RSV. Some may use the King James. If you do, yeah, stand over there with the King James. Kidding. But can we stand? This will act as our benediction. And I want to, as we say the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus said in John, that one. If we say that, as you say the words, if you can do that, you know, we have dual capacity. We can talk and listen at the same time, right? Listen to each other. Listen to the words fumble. Listen to the thou becomes a ye and a he. And a, listen to all that. But listen to your brother and sister. Shall we? Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Sound beautiful. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.